Please join with me for a moment of prayer. And brothers, Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this blessed opportunity we have to come here to Thy house for the opportunity of worshiping Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us, that this morning we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth, that Thy servant may preach Thy word in power and demonstration of Thy Spirit, and that Thy people might be blessed with ears to hear and hearts to understand, that all of us may use this in our lives to rejoice in Thee and to serve Thee better in the future than we have in the past. I thank Thee for the church here, for each member and each friend, and I pray that Thy richest blessings will abide with her. In a little over a month from now, she'll have a new pastor, and we pray that Thy blessings will be with him and with them, that they may grow and prosper in every way that would seem good in Thy sight. We're mindful of those who've asked an interesting prayer, those on the prayer list. Be with each of them, we pray, and bless them according to Thy will. Bless us according to Thy will, and help us to be content with Thy will in life, whatever it may be, and forgive us of our sins, we humbly ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention to one of my favorite verses of Scripture. It's the book of Job, chapter 19, and verses 23 through 27. Again, it's the book of Job, chapter 19, and verses 23 through 27. And these verses read, where Job says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worm destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Now, Job wanted these words, especially those words, in beginning at verse 25. He wanted those words to be printed in the book. And in fact, he went on to say that he would want for them to be graven in the rock with an iron pen, so that that would be there forever, and then lead evidently poured in that so it might be easily seen. And the reason for that was that he wanted these words preserved for the ages. And yet he had no idea that this would come true. And this many years, about 3,500 years, something like that. I'm just trying to do the math in my head. But this many years after that, people are still rejoicing in the words of Job when he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Job says, "For I know." Job did not think. He was sure of it. And I thought, what a tremendous statement of faith that was. Now, I don't think Job could have written this had it not been inspired by the Spirit of God, but Job knew by faith that he had a Redeemer. He did not think of it. He was sure of it. But again, what a statement of faith, because this is approximately 1,500 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And Job said, and the amazing thing about the faith part is, Job said it in the midst of all his troubles. I think some of you know this, but Job had boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Now, I remember back when I was in high school, and we still had to wear face masks back in those days, by the way. It wasn't that far back. But back in high school, that football players would get boils, rises, we called them back in those days. A form of staph infection. I can remember having one here, and I can remember having one here back in those days. And when I had the one here, then my arm was swollen from here to about here, some places about twice the size. Now, that's a serious thing. And I didn't know that. Well, the doctor said it was a staph infection. I didn't know in those days how serious that was. I guess that's one of those ways of saying maybe ignorance is bliss. I didn't know I was as sick as I was. But nevertheless, it is a very same thing. And I had a fever from that second boy. Not, I don't think I did it with the first one that I knew, but with that second boy, I had a fever, and I remember that. Now, think about this, how sick Job must have been with those boils, risings, or whatever you wish to call them, from the top of his head down even to the soles of his feet. He was a sick man. And think about this. He could not get in any position where he did not hurt. Could not stand because they were on the bottom of his feet. Could not lie down because they were on that part of the body. On either side, his back or stomach, on either side. Could not sit down because wherever he sat, then they put pressure on those boils and it was painful to him. And finally, the sickness that went on from that. And yet, not only that, but then those three friends. Now, yes, they were friends. You know about them, I suppose, but they were friends. They came and sat down with Job for 7 days before they said a word. They suffered with Job. They put on sackcloth and ashes, if I remember correctly. They sat there with Job. Now, there are not many people that will do that with any of us, but that's the kind of friends they were. But then they began to speak. They began to accuse Job of doing things that he probably never thought of doing. And that continued for a period of time. And in the midst of all this, his sickness and his condemnation or accusations by, false accusations, by the way, by his friends. And in the midst of all this, Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." This is something that was very precious to Job. All right? Job knew that he had a Redeemer. Alright, what is a Redeemer? To understand this, we need to know, what is a Redeemer? Well, a Redeemer, generally speaking, is one who pays a debt for a debtor who cannot pay the debt. Now, Catherine and I have owed things, and which is probably true with maybe all of them here. And yet, that we were eventually able to pay those debts and so forth. But I've never had a debt that I could not pay. But that's what a Redeemer is. A Redeemer is one who pays the debt for another one who cannot pay his own debt. Now, there's some examples of redemption in the Old Testament Scriptures. One of them is to redeem from bondage. And to see this, turn with me to the book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse 4. Micah chapter 6 and verse 4. I remember a number of years ago I was listening to a radio ministry, and this minister said that he's going to turn to Jeremiah. He said some of us will go to have tea while the rest of you turn into Jeremiah. Now, it seems like I'm having that kind of trouble. I don't go to Micah every day. But in Micah chapter 6 and verse 4, God says this to the nation of Israel. "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of service. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." And so the idea there is that the Lord redeemed his nation of Israel from bondage. And I think that's one of the, what is the definition of redemption that can be true to any kind of redemption that's mentioned in the Scriptures. And that is to redeem someone from a certain situation. The nation of Israel was in bondage, and they could not, by the way, as I think most of you know, that by themselves, they could have never gotten out of bondage. They could have never over 2 million of them. They could have never even so much as stolen away in the night. Well, the Egyptians would have known. They would have chased them down and so forth. So they could have never done this by themselves. But God did that for them. Alright? And then when I think of redemption, in the Old Testament Scriptures, more than anything else, I think about to redeem from a financial debt. To redeem from a financial debt. Now, the idea there, and that was that when an Israelite had a debt that he could not pay, a near kinsman, close kin, by the way, could pay him out of the debt. And then after he was under the service to that near kinsman for a period of time until the debt was paid, or that is, he worked for this man, and so therefore that the work that he did was applied to the payment of that debt. And there are other things there. But nevertheless, a near kinsman paid the debt. Now, that's the key, that's an important key to redemption. All right. Now, Job had debt that he could not pay. That Job had a sin debt that he could not pay. And then he rejoiced in having a redeemer who would pay that debt. Now think about this. Consider the words of Job that preceded this announcement of Job when he said, "For I know that my redeemer liveth." He was rejoicing in that because he said this in verses 23 and 24. "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lived in the rock forever." Now, and that's an amazing thing. I think about it. Graven in a rock. I was told that I saw a documentary years ago about Egypt, ancient Egypt. And any record and monuments and so forth of the nation of Israel was removed, except they slipped up and there was one little indication that the nation of Israel was there. Alright, so that's the record. And then a book. I think about the book of the law. The idea that it's written in a book, therefore it is a standard. And it is a standard that each of us, as Job can say, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Jesus, brothers and sisters, is our near kinsman. He is our near kinsman. He is our elder brother. Now you say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" Well, he's called the firstborn from the dead, meaning the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. And so in that way, he's our elder brother. But even more than that, we are a part of Jesus because before the first man ever existed, before God ever did on the first day, the creation of heaven and earth, we were chosen in Jesus Christ. And so, my brothers and sisters, we are a part of Jesus Christ. We have a debt that we could not pay. We don't have it now, but we had it. But because in Romans chapter 5, it says, for by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, there's a separation between us and God because of our sin. But Jesus paid that debt. Now, how much of the debt did he pay? Well, I'm reminded of in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15. There's the Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That is, he redeemed us from our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, remember the pattern in the Old Testament Scriptures? That is, there was when an Israelite had a debt that he could not pay, then a near kinsman paid that debt. Is Jesus our near kinsman? Near as it gets, because we're a part of him. Alright, and so he's our near kinsman, and when the near kinsman in the pattern in the Old Testament Scriptures paid the debt, he didn't pay part of the debt, he paid all of the debt. And so Jesus did just exactly that. He paid all the debt we owe to God. He paid the penalty for all our sins. And that's why we have in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That is, Jesus, by offering himself to God one time, and that's all he needed to do, by offering himself to God the Father one time, paid the penalty for our sins. And so therefore it says, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Job knew not only that he had a Redeemer, but that he had a Redeemer that lived. And that is, his Redeemer was real. He was real to Job. Job believed that Jesus could redeem him from his troubles. Remember when I told you in the early part of the message that redemption was redeeming someone out of a situation, or delivering someone out of a situation. And Job believed that Jesus could redeem him from all his troubles that he had with his sickness and the loss of his family, the loss of animals that were beneficial to him, and all that. In Job chapter 13, verse 15, we see something about this. He says, Job saying, referring to the Lord, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own way always before Him. That is, He doesn't matter. He can slay me. Doesn't matter what He does to me or allows to come in my life. Though He does that, I'm still going to trust Him. I'm still going to put my confidence in the Lord. And I'm going to maintain my godly ways before Him. That's what Job said there. So he was saying by that, he knew that God was able to redeem him out of the situation that he was. But Job certainly, in regards to whether he did that or not, Job certainly believed that God would redeem him from sin. That Jesus would redeem him from sin. Now he goes and says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He shall stand with great authority. He shall stand alone. I thought about that, the Mount of Transfiguration. It's in Matthew chapter 17, and I think in Mark and Luke also, about in chapter 9, I think in both of those. But regardless of that, as the Mount of Transfiguration, there appeared Moses and Elijah. Elias is called in the New Testament. Moses and Elijah. And Peter would always speak up. And he said, a lot like me, I guess. But he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles or temples. I forgot which one it was. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. And then there was a voice, a bright cloud that shone. And the words came down, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And Peter, James, and John, at that, they fell on their faces for fear. Jesus touched them and said, be not afraid. And when they raised their heads, they looked and they saw Jesus alone. See, that's a picture of Jesus standing at the latter day upon the earth, standing alone. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to read verses 24 through 26. Again, 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 24 through 26. And these verses read, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That is, Jesus reigns now, and he's going to reign supreme, even more so than he was. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. As another passage of Scripture that says, every knee shall bow. And I understand that the knee of every human being will bow at Jesus and confess that he is Lord of all to the glory of God the Father. I know that even then, they will, as they do now, despise Jesus, the very name of Jesus. And yet, they're going to have to bow the knee to Him and recognize and admit, whether they like it or not, and don't bow, and won't, by the way, that He is indeed Lord of all. Jesus will reign. As I was thinking about this, I thought about kings, earthly kings. I thought about David. I thought about Solomon. Solomon had many that were under him, and yet Solomon reigned. He had his lieutenants, he had his princes and others that were had authority over other things, and yet the last word was with Solomon. To use that common expression that we use every once in a while, the buck stopped here. And the buck stopped with Solomon, because Solomon was the ruler. Everyone, though some princes and lieutenants and captains and so forth had certain authority, and yet they were under the authority of Solomon. Nothing happened unless Solomon allowed it to happen. And that's the kind of king that Jesus is, my brothers and sisters. All right? Hold on to 1 Corinthians 15, because Lord willing, I'm coming back to that. And Job said, listen, though my skin weren't destroyed this body, that's the trouble that he had. Now, I know worms, certain kind of worms can be beneficial and so forth, but that's not a pleasant thing to think about. And he goes on to say, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And remember in Job chapter 14, I think it was, 13, when he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yet, though he may do that, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job's hope was to see God. And by the way, the word hope is translated from words in the Scriptures that means not a wish, but rather an expectation. or an anticipation. That's something that Job expected. That's something he anticipated. And he would do it with his own body. Now look with me again in Job in chapter 14, and I want to read verses 14 and 15. Job 14 and verses 14 and 15. And these verses read, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. And thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have the desire to the work of thine hands." And so, my brother and sister, Job was saying in that passage of Scripture, "Yes, I will rise again." And he goes on to say, "Concerning Jesus, whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold, and not another." I want to and think about this. You study something, and you study something, and you study something, and I don't know if it was earlier this past week, this passage of Scripture began to be on my heart, and I study a little here, and a little there, and a little there, and I was looking at it again, trying to study some more this morning, and I thought about where Job says, "Mine eyes shall behold, and not another." I want you to think about heaven just for a moment. Think about what Job said, by the way, by inspiration of God. And he said, "Mine eyes shall behold my Redeemer and not another." Now, I've heard all kinds of things. And I don't know what your thoughts are about that. So if I'm talking about any of you, I don't know. So if I'm talking about you, you don't even have to tell me. The idea that some people have, that one person mentioned that he liked to bowl. And when he got to heaven, he was going to be able to bowl. Someone liked to fish. When he got to heaven, he was going to be able to fish. Now, can you imagine? You catch that world record, then you catch another one. And this man in Illinois that Catherine and I knew, he talks about fish stories. He said they don't get no smaller, and they always get bigger when you catch them. Listen. Job says, "Mine eyes shall behold and not another." Not another person, not another thing, more than anything else. Now think about that. What an amazing thing that is. We might start with the trillions of people that might be there. I don't know how many people are going to be there. The Lord knows, and the Lord knows, and that's satisfactory with me. The Lord knows. And yet, my vision, your vision, the vision of all the Lord's people are going to be upon Jesus. I've heard these things, streets of gold and all like that. They may be. I don't know. But I tell you this, if the streets are paved with gold, I don't think I'll notice. You know why? Because my eyes are going to be on Jesus. Your eyes are going to be on Jesus. I think about this every once in a while. The late Elder J. Walter Hendricks was preaching at the O'Clockton Association of Bethel Church in Jennings, Florida. And he was talking about Jesus as Redeemer, Jesus as the firstborn, especially the firstborn from the dead. And he mentioned the fact that, whenever it was, years ago, that people thought that they would make light of a black man. And so they asked him, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? They want to get a good laugh about that. He said this, "I'm going to spend the first 10,000 years gazing at my Savior and saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty.' I got an idea that man knew more about it than all those men that thought they were trying to make light of him. That man knew what it was all about. And that it's all about Jesus." Now, let me put this in, if you don't mind. And that is that there, I hear on Christian radio that people say, "I'd like to get there some other way." Well, some other way besides Jesus. You and I both know, all know rather, that it's not going to be any other way. But if they could get there, of course they can't again. But if they could get there, since it's all about Jesus, they would like it when they got there. And so, again, remember that it's all about Jesus. And we need to remember that. But Jesus, brothers and sisters, is worthy of that kind of glory because of what Jesus did for us. Jesus, in redeeming us from our sins, Jesus said even his eyes would behold and not another. Now, But Job knew the truth, and that's found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. And where the Apostle Paul was inspired to write there, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now, isn't that an amazing thing? The sufferings that all of us experience, some of us more than others, I'm aware of that surely, and yet at the same time, the sufferings of this world are not so worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be in it. But Jesus will come as a Redeemer. Look down in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, where Paul was inspired to write this. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grow within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." All right, we have been redeemed from sin. Jesus paid that price on the cross of Calvary. The sixth of the seven sayings that Jesus said there on the cross of Calvary was these three words: "It is finished." It's finished. The work of redemption is finished. And it's much like that's the sixth thing, remember? Alright? In 6 days, God created the heaven and the earth. And on the seventh day, God rested from His labors. What did Jesus say in that seventh time? "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit." That is, Jesus had done and finished the work that God sent Him into the world to do, to redeem us from our sins. And now, because He's redeemed us from our sins, He can rest at the right hand of the throne of God and sit with symbolizes His resting there. But there's redemption of the body. Remember, redemption is delivering one or someone out of a certain situation. We still are sinners. Jesus is going to glorify us as He Himself is glorified. We have sometimes the results of sin in our lives. The results of sin, death, and everything that could be from sin is going to be removed from us and at the time of the resurrection or the redemption of the body. Now, we can look forward to something better, something marvelous. Look, you will, the last verse of Scripture I use. Again, 1 Corinthians 15. I told you to hang on there, but I didn't follow my instructions very well, so I returned to it also. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, and the twinkling of an eye, and the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Incorruptible. Beautiful word. Incapable of becoming corrupted. You see, our first parents, Adam and Eve, were incorrupt. They didn't have any corruption in them. But they weren't incorruptible because they corrupted themselves. But when Jesus comes again, we're going to be even greater than Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We're going to be glorified as Jesus and incapable of becoming corrupted from that glorified state. And so, my brothers and sisters, may God bless us to rejoice in Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. And may God bless us to serve the Lord for all His goodness to us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.